Wonderful to be with you. Matthew chapter 9, if you would, please. And verse number 1, first reading of 2. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And all at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw, they marveled and glorified God, who had given, note this phrase please, such power to men. 23rd chapter of Luke, please. Luke 23, a couple of verses kindly beginning at verse 32. "There were also two others," and next follows what I believe is the most important comma in Scripture. "There were also two others, comma, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." I think you may have noticed that before me today, in our time prior to lunch, some thoughts from a couple of verses that give us one of the most blessed words in all of Christianity: forgive. Forgive. Who here has lost the wonder of the fact that we have been forgiven? I will never, ever get over the enormous gift and thrill and privilege that I've been forgiven. Sometimes we do things to other people that really haunt us. I hope you haven't had those experiences. Wow, I've had too many. I hate it. I have to just share a tiny one with you. Not a bad one at all. I won't share the bad ones. But when we had our motorhome, the 38-foot diesel, the old rascal that it was, we called her the money pit. But when we had it, we drove up from here to Canada by way of my brother and sister-in-law's house. And we got over the border and we were to stay that first night in a... It's a fellow that is a commended worker up there who never travels, except maybe... Never, he's never 50 miles from home. Interesting guy. And he said, what kind of fuel economy do you get on that? And I said, do you still remember miles, or are you 100% on the one world system now and only understand liters and things like that? He said, shh, I haven't even learned that mess, just enough to get by. He said, anybody my age and older, he said, we still go by the English system and miles and all. And I said, all right. I said, generally speaking, at my best, I get 9 to 9.5. But we have had some trips coming in from the west where we're going downhill. And on some trips, we've gotten 11 or 11.25 miles per gallon. He said, have you ever tried? And he named this diesel fuel additive. And I said, no, never heard of it. I said, is it a Canadian thing? He said, no, it's made in the States. But I import it into Canada. I sell it. And I said, what? He said, yeah, you got to try this. I said, wow. He said, come with me. I'm going to give you a gallon and get you started on this thing. And I said, okay. And so he measured it and told me how much to put in the tank. And we always carried several 5-gallon cans in one of the bays under the coach of diesel fuel just in case we ever ran out or whatever. And he said, no, I'm going to treat that too. And I said, look, I said, Paul, I want to pay you for this. He said, all right. I said, the problem is right now I only have a credit card. I don't have cash to pay you. He said, send it to me when you get home. I said, all right, will do. Last summer, I was in the barn. Now, folks, that story took place 10 years ago. And I walked into our barn, which if you ever saw the inside of it, you would understand. And sitting on a shelf, buried, is a gallon bottle with this much left in it of diesel fuel additive. And I almost got sick. So I ran inside and I grabbed my phone and I called him. I said, I don't know how to even say this to you. I never sent you payment for that. He said, you didn't? He said, I forgot all about that. I said, I remember that haunted me for a while and then I forgot. He said, oh, okay. Well, I don't distribute it anymore. He said, they got sued and put out of business. I said, oh, dear. Well, you're the ones that cost me thousands of dollars of engine repairs. So send me a check. And we had a good laugh. I said, Paul, I can only tell you, I absolutely forgot that I still want to send you the $75. Can you forgive me? He says, there's nothing to forgive. So I am haunted by forgetting to pay a guy $75 for a bottle of stuff. And he had forgotten. And so for the last little while, I've been thinking about that. And I've been thinking about my sins that haunt me still. And up there in heaven is my God who has completely forgotten that whole bottle. It's not that he's forgotten it. Forgetfulness is a human trait. He's a lot more proactive than that. We dare not ever put human characteristics on the sovereign God of eternity. He made a conscious choice to forgive and forget. Big difference. Big, big difference. You remember what David said in the 103rd Psalm. It just sums all of this up. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that amazing? Can we rejoice in that? Maybe we should just stop and have lunch. I mean, what a perfect place to stop. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I think we sit on, and we have within us, the greatest story that the human race could ever hear. And the one right now that is the greatest need for the human race to hear. It's the love of God. It is so profound that literally He, the God of heaven, loved us so much that in order to forgive us, He knew He'd have to give us His Son, His only begotten Son. I love the account, really, in Matthew's Gospel. It's one of those accounts that every time I read it, I kind of smile. I'm sorry, but I do. So you can set the stage. It was not unknown in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's a crowd, and there are the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Pharisees aren't named, but the scribes are. But generally where the Pharisees were, there were scribes and vice versa. And so they listen, and some of them said, notice, within themselves, should never talk behind anybody's back, especially if he's omniscient and can read your mind. And they talk within themselves, and they considered it blasphemy. And we get a little lesson here. It's an important one. There are things visible and things invisible. And these people who are spiritually blind can only see things visible. There are people in the world today, there are billions of them, who demand some kind of tangible proof. Something that is empirical, that is provable, it's definitive. It is either touched or tasted or seen or heard. Or it's something that is experienced with the senses before they will believe. Now, 5 seconds after I was saved as a little boy, a couple months shy of 13, I looked exactly the same. Anybody? Old? Who said that? I looked exactly the same. I know. There's nothing different. I would not have been able to empirically prove to a single soul that I was saved. But I do think that if you had been one who saw me for the weeks of conviction prior to that, and especially the night before, and then you saw me get up off of my knees, a young boy kneeling right in this pew, basically, in a similar-sized auditorium, right there with an old preacher next, or at least I thought he was old. Turned out he was 63. I thought he was 108. He had gray hair, and I was nearly 13. Now I realize he's a good bit younger than I am now. I thought he was the Ancient of Days, but there we were. When I got up, and my dad was in the back, same kind of swinging doors, and I looked, and the doors pushed open, and I see my dad's face. And he came up. He told me afterwards, he said, "You didn't have to say a word." He said, "I saw the weight of the world off your little shoulders. You didn't have to say a word." You can tell the happiness of a new convert. In fact, to be really honest, if somebody professes to be saved and they don't have that joy of the Lord, that my sins are forgiven, I'll never be in hell, I actually am now a child of God, I actually one day will be in heaven. If you don't see that joy, it's scary. You kind of, it makes you wonder. Although we all know there are some people that are just naturally pessimistic or morose or whatever, Mitch. And so, but listen, There is nothing that we can prove of our salvation. But the world sees the difference. And here is the unregenerate mind at its best. Jesus says to them, okay, because why do you think what's this evil in your heart? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, that's internal. Or, get up, take up your bed and walk. That's very external, it's very tangible. And so because they couldn't see the one, he illustrated the important, I hate to say that because being paralyzed can't be a picnic, but one is temporary and one is eternal. He said to the man that was paralyzed, okay, just to prove that I have the power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And he did. And he went to his own house. And the people that watched it all were so dazzled that many believed in him. That God, they glorified God who had given such power to men. But I want you to study with me again verse number 6. We're going to read it slowly. And it is this first little clause that thrills me. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I love that. I love the word forgiveness. Now here is a little paradigm on forgiveness that at times maybe is a little hard to quantify, but it's true. There are times when we have been wronged that us having an attitude of, I forgive you, before anything is said to us, is actually more blessed, almost, than at times when we have wronged someone else. And they accept our apology. Now think about it. I have wronged one of you. I mean, maybe I've badly wronged one of you. I can ask you for forgiveness. And I can listen to what I believe is a sincere acceptance of your forgiveness of me. There will be an instant relief. But it could also be that for the remainder of my days, even though I'm forgiven, I'll be angry at myself for what I did or said that made you have to forgive me. Make sense? Whereas if someone wrongs us, there's nothing that we've done. It's just something that they did. When we can sit back and we say, all right, I can either give them rent-free space in my heart and mind and treasure this and be angry and hurt and nurse this for, let's see, 3 years today and just be angry. The bottom line is, like my friend Paul up there with his bottle of diesel fuel additive, they may forget they ever harmed us. And we're the ones who need to forgive. And they're living in oblivion that they even need forgiveness. So this is kind of a more complex subject than possibly, humanly speaking, we might think. But we're not talking humanly here. We're talking human beings who are sinners. And we are talking the sovereign God of heaven. Big difference. So we are the only one who has wronged. We have not just wronged a person, a neighbor, a loved one. We've wronged God. It's called sin. It's rebellion against God at its core. It is refusing to acknowledge Him as God. It is refusing to bow the knee to the fact that this is the Word of God. It is living life as if there were no God. And it is, if it's ever thought of, the chutzpah of facing eternity, as if we will never have to deal with God. That's what rebellion does. To a lot of people, it brings guilt. This feeling of remorse or regret for what we either have done or have not done. I can't answer for you, but I have both kinds of regrets. And I have a lot of them. Both of things that I have done, things that I have not done. Guilt is a crippling thing. And the only antidote for guilt is forgiveness. And so we can talk, and those trained in psychology or psychiatry and all types of things, we can talk ad nauseum about all of the symptoms of these things. And I really believe, and I don't mean to be too simplistic, but I think it can be boiled down, synthesized this simplistically. The world is filled with people who have unresolved guilt. And heaven is filled with a God who can't wait to forgive your guilt. And that is the message of the gospel. Dear friends, suicide is at an alarming rate and rise. And it's not just old people with terminal illnesses that can't imagine going through it. Do you know that the age of suicide from 1900 until 2015 at least, the average age of people that committed suicide in 1900 was around 48. When the average life expectancy in 1900 was 53. Now our average life expectancy, an average age of that, median age, is right around 78. And in 2015, do you know what the average age was, including a lot of old people? 28 years, 3 months. Why? What makes people so hopeless? Makes them feel so alone and so helpless. Little islands in the middle of a huge world. What does it? There are a lot of reasons. One of which is guilt. One of which, I am convinced, is guilt. We need to be forgiven. To forgive, according to a simple dictionary definition, means to pardon. Makes sense? Second definition I love. To cease resentment of. Isn't that beautiful? To cease resentment of. Or another dictionary put it, not Merriam-Webster, to cease resentment against another, saying the same thing. Now we have to look at this the way God does. He's always been. I don't know why. A lot of cleanup and debris work and all. We had trees down, and I spent some time this week on the tractor, and I still have some to do, but spent some time on it. And when the engine's purring and you know, you're just kind of alone and there's not much to do but think. I guess I could put headphones in, but I don't. And I just started thinking. And I, I really maybe wasted too much time thinking about this, but I was starting to think of the ageless God, the Alpha and the Omega. Now that in itself is a built-in dichotomy. Alpha and Omega, you know that those were letters of the Greek alphabet, first and last, or beginning and ending. And he calls himself in Revelation the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, but he never had a beginning. And the Omega, the ending, and he'll never have an end. And so there's the first dichotomy. He's always been. Well, I can't understand that. He was never created. It's not just that he's billions of years old. He's always been. I can't explain that to anybody, but my faith demands that I just sit back and say I have to accept that. It's true. Because he has always been, he always will be. So he's the beginning who never had a beginning. And he's the ending who will never have an ending. And in all of that omniscience, he who is every place at one and the same time, he who knows everything past, present, and future, nothing is not known to him, that is the God that I have wronged. I can promise you there's a lot of nasty stuff I've done that, thank God, I don't think of it anymore. I don't remember it. None of that would be forgotten by God. Not only could he not forget it, he's written it down. Not because he needs it. I am convinced because one day those who die apart from Christ, they ever need convincing of why they are heading into hell and eventually the lake of fire, God will have all the proof he needs. And so in this is the God that we need forgiveness from. How can we ever approach such a God? Just imagine, friend, any one of us, any human being that's ever lived, looking up into the heavens as if and to say, all right, I'll work a deal with you. Say what? We're going to work a deal with that kind of a God? It doesn't work that way. There's no deal that we could work. Which is the wonder of grace. Knowing that we could never reach him. Knowing there was nothing that we could ever do to earn his favor. God said, I'll strike a deal with you. And when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from its curse. That's grace. Can a person know God's forgiveness? Yep. And I hope every one of us know the forgiveness of God. A person who dies with unforgiven sin, I have to tell you, is the person that I feel the sorriest for in all of life. Things change, don't they, the older we get? Do you notice that? Things change. I'm not talking about the obvious stuff. I find personally now that people of fame and wealth and brilliance or whatever field they rose to great prominence in, it's not what I think of now when I hear that they've died. Just instantly anymore, all I can think of is, and now what? Because after all, Hebrews 9 and 27, it's as clear as can be. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. And so today, as with every day, there are people who will die and they are multimillionaires. And there are homeless people that will die that have the last 27 cents they found on the street in their pocket when they die. And death is the great equalizer. Young and old, male or female, rich or poor, educated or illiterate. Go down any list you want. One thing equalizes everyone, and it's called death. And all that matters at that point is, what have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? So of all of the ways that, especially in this era of identity politics, I hate it. Sorry, that's a strong word, but I hate it. We're not someone, anybody. No one's just monolithic block of blob. Everybody is complex and the like. And I just really regret what we've come to. But in all of the variety of humanity, in all the ways that people divide others, or calibrate, or measure, or whatever, people against each other, God has a very simple yardstick. Are they mine or are they not? Are they forgiven through the precious blood of Christ, or are they dying with unforgiven sins? Remember the words that we read. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, how do we know and how can we prove it? We can because of words that the Savior uttered in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I have to tell you, I have a message outline that has to be 25 years old. Tell you exactly where it is in the house right now. And it is a message that I only gave once, and it was the seven cries from the cross in what I believe was the chronological order of their being given. And I need to tell you that it was early on when I was in my 30s. And I cried so much in it, I didn't get most of my points out. And I said, never again. But there is one of the cries from the cross that defies human imagination. The more you know about the crucifixion, the more you know about sin, not just the sin of one or two or three or four, an eternity of sin, all crashing on the perfect Son of God. And in the middle of it all, we hear this cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they can do. Oh, if you understand that, sit with me at lunch today and teach me. I don't understand it. He knew, and he was right in saying that. They didn't understand what they were doing. And they didn't understand who he was. It's as if he was saying, if they really knew who I was, they wouldn't do this. But the evil heart of human beings is such that they did it regardless. Father, forgive them. And if we ever need to know how far the forgiveness of God goes, we only need to go back to the 23rd of Luke and read verse number 34. His forgiveness cost God everything he had, and it cost his son everything that he had to give. And so when we say that forgiveness is powerful, it is. And when we say that for us to forgive another and be forgiven by another is a powerful emotional experience, it is. And do you know why? Because it's a picture of Christ. Tiny picture, but a picture nonetheless. And I am totally convinced that if there was a lot more spirit of forgiveness, there'd be fewer churches suffering. There'd be fewer families in turmoil. There'd be fewer marriages in decline. And there would honestly be fewer children that want to alienate themselves. Forgiveness, it's a powerful thing. We must, if you've never known the forgiveness of God, we have to align ourselves with God's way of thinking. Because we're not God and He is. He calls the shots. And when He says I'm a sinner, I better agree with Him. And when He tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I can't fight Him on it. And when He tells me that I must come in repentance, yes, to feel sorry for what I've done or not done, but above all, to desire a new direction, a U-turn, to literally leave behind that which has delighted me, to follow one who will delight me for eternity, but to ask for the forgiveness of the God that I have offended and claim His Son as personal Savior. That's what God demands that we do. Oh, how I hope everyone here today has had that moment in your life when you have done just that. Can people know God's forgiveness? Oh, yeah. And I think again of the psalmist in the 130th Psalm. He said, If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You can think about that for a while, but then go on to the next phrase. But there is forgiveness with thee. For us who are saved today, just rejoice in this. Man, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. Not just now. Not just for the stuff that we've done up till now. We're forgiven for stuff in situations that's maybe years ahead. We're just forgiven. That's the kind of God that we serve. May we live in the power of it, yes. May we also live in the strength of being able to forgive those who have wronged us. And may we be the first to beg for forgiveness when we have wronged another. It's being like Christ. Father, today we give our grateful thanks. In a world that desperately needs forgiveness, we do pray, our Father, that you will really, really impress this word on our hearts and cause us to realize how very important this is. As we have been forgiven, so thus should we forgive. Help us, Father, to be the ones that do the forgiving. We may never get an apology from some who we feel have hurt or harmed us. We may never hear them speak of it again. And sometimes, Father, that's somewhere between frustrating and angering. Help us not to react that way. Not to let these things just eat us alive from the inside. Grant our Father that each one of us just might have a forgiving spirit. Our default position, I forgive you. So we pray, our Father, that in this very darkening day, as people are divided more keenly one from the other, that it might be attractive when people see that we are like Christ when we forgive. Now we're going to have some fellowship and food, and we're so grateful and we're thankful, Father, for the resumption of this. Many have worked hard to provide the food. We give thanks for their labor and for their work and for the food, for the fellowship that awaits. In our Savior's precious name, amen.